Okay, let's do the scripture reading today. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians is right behind the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 13. Let me open my Bible first. I'll be reading from the NIV version. And again, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 13. Warnings from Israel's history. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. So they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occur as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and gathered to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the laws, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not crumble, as some of them did, and were killed by a destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings to us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So today's sermon will be delivered by Pastor Wilson. And the topic is on Rethinking Church series, The Other Side of Freedom, Temptation. Pastor Wilson.
Good morning. I think if you grew up in this country and go to public school, the following lines will be very familiar to you. We hold this truth to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Remember that? That is what we recite when we were in grade school or in junior high or in high school. And we believe it firmly in this country when we grew up in this culture that we are all created equal, but furthermore, we are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, implying that these rights cannot be taken away no matter who you are, whether your skin is dark or light, whether you are male or female. These rights are endowed by the Creator to you and to me. We grew up in a country, a culture that emphasized a lot about our rights. But today when we look at the passage, chapter 10, it is part of a unit in 1 Corinthians, which in this year we are going through a series about rethinking church. What exactly is church? What does the Bible talk about church? Is it just a building? Is it just on Sunday morning we get up early at 7 o'clock and come together at 9 and then worship and then we go home and that's it? Here, the book of 1 Corinthians is a book that is relevant to all of us. Even though it was written about 2,000 years ago in a very, very different culture, a very different historical period. But the problem, the struggle that the Corinthian Christian encounter is very similar to us today in the 21st century. In this part, the little unit that we're spending a couple of weeks on, chapter 8 to 10, is one unit. And the theme of this unit is about Christian freedom. Christian, believe in God, we have certain freedom. Our freedom coming from our understanding of who God is and who we are in Christ. For example, we know that there's only one God in this universe. There's only one creator. Besides him, there's no other God. No one is bigger and more powerful than him. That is what we know. That is what we believe in. This will give us freedom, because then when we live in this world, when we encounter different religious practices and cultures, especially those religions that believe in a lot of spirits and a lot of gods, then we have a new kind of freedom that they don't have, because we know that there's only one God. So we don't worry, we don't fear. Whenever we go, whatever we do, we will somehow run into some kind of spirit or gods that we need to make a peace with. Last month was my sabbatical month. I was traveling with my family to Taiwan and Hong Kong, visiting our families. And you know that there's a Chinese calendar. It's a little bit off than the calendar that we have. In the month of August, to them, the lunar calendar actually is the month of July. You know what is a big thing in Chinese lunar calendar in the month of July? It's the whole month of ghosts. They call it the month of ghosts because legend said that in that month, the gate of hell swing open. And all these miserable souls and ghosts, they've been suffering in the hell. They were set free. They're wandering around everywhere. So people on earth, watch out. Because you might run into them. And you ought to offer something to them to make peace with them so that they would not bother you. So when we were traveling in Taiwan, I noticed something that we haven't seen for years. We even went through places like those Wall Street-like places with high-rise buildings. And all of a sudden, in the afternoon, I saw people with huge tables. They spread out huge tables. And on those tables, they stack up with food, different kinds of food, biscuit, snack, you know, potato chips, Western kinds, East kind, all kind of thing. They put it all there. And then they even used some of these metal wire to fence up a circle. They burn paper money. And I'm not talking about those people who look like native and, you know, they dress like they're not well educated. I'm not talking about people who dress up in suit and tie. And the whole company came down offering incense and all these things. Why? Because the month of July in the Lunar calendar communicate fear. We know there's only one true God in this universe, and he's a good God. And that kind of knowledge, that kind of spiritual understanding give us freedom. Now, when it gives us freedom, does it mean that we treat it as our rights and do whatever we want? Paul said, not so. Because in chapter 8, verse 9, he warned us, yes, you might possess the right kind of understanding and knowledge. You don't have those kind of fear. But, he said, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So in other words, Christian, not only we know what is right and what is wrong, we know what is true. But there's another law that God gave us. It's the law of love. That we exercise our freedom carefully because we have to watch over and care for those who are weaker. That means implying that those who might not have the same kind of knowledge as we have, that they might still have fear. So this unit is about Christian freedom. This unit is about how do we treat our own rights as Christians, which drastically different from what we believe, what we used to see and observe in this world, particularly in our American culture, because we are a country emphasizing our rights. But here, people who belong to God live in God's kingdom. There's another law, the law of love, that frame our freedom in the rightful context. So, knowing God biblically, is not enough. Now, don't get me wrong. Knowing God biblically is essential in our faith. But that is not enough, because that's on the other side, that is love. When we know God, we know that God is love as well. And God loved sinners. God loved you and me. And He wants us to love other people as well. So today in chapter 10, Paul starts out with a warning going back to the history of Israel. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. Let me read it to you again. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. Referring to the experience in Exodus. That God led them out of Egypt, that they were enslaved by the Egyptians. And God delivered them with powerful, miraculous signs and wonders. Led them through. And then when they left Egypt, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, regret that he let them go. So he get his mighty army, the most powerful military force at that time on earth, to pursue them. You're talking about 2 million people. Never been trained. And Moses led them. And then when they faced the sea, the Red Sea, and then at the back there was the Egyptian army was pursuing them. And God delivered them by dividing the sea and allow his people to walk on dry ground to the other side. So when the Egyptian army came, they went down to the sea to pursue them. And in the middle of that pursuit, the sea caved in. And then here goes the most powerful army on earth at that time. That was the experience that he referred to. They were under a cloud and they all passed through the sea. And when they escaped the pursuit of the Egyptian army, God manifests himself in cloud at day and in fire at night to be their guidance to lead them to the promised land. They saw all those things. Verse 2, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. All this miraculous experience. If you talk about experience, if you talk about spiritual experience, I don't think any one of us can say, I have more dramatic experience than the Israelites. You want to see miracle? They saw miracle. You want to see God's hand at work in real time? They saw that. And you want to see supernatural signs and wonder? They saw that. They lived that every day. That is the first part of chapter 10, it said. But down there, you see from verse 6, actually verse 7 down, you see a contrast. A huge contrast. You will say that, you know, if I had that kind of experience like you, Israel, I would be a strong Christian. I would be faithful to the death. I would die for the Lord. Verse 7. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did, and were killed by a snake, and do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. All these things were recorded in the book of Exodus, in chapter 25 of the book of Numbers. You will see that one of the incidents that mentioned here was the Israel was facing a new tribe called Moabites. The Moabites heard that Israel has mighty God behind them. Whenever they go, they won. So the Moabites were so fearful. They were afraid of the Israel. They didn't even want to face them. So the king of Moab, Balak, came up with a scheme. Said, okay, they believe in God. What if I can bribe a God's prophet, their God's prophet, and curse them? Maybe I have a chance. So therefore, you heard the famous story, Balaam. You know, he'd been hired by the king with many money to come and basically curse God's people, but God's spirit stopped him doing that. And this Moabite king couldn't even spend money to get a false prophet to curse God's people. God's protection was so comprehensive, so powerful. So they came up with another scheme. He said, let's throw parties. Let's have parties. Send out the most beautiful woman among us and go there. The Israel fell. The Israel fell into that trap. They drink and dance and have fun with them and commit sexual immorality. Therefore, the judgment of God came. You see, it is the same group of people that they, not long ago, they experienced the most dramatic spiritual experience on earth. But would those experiences guarantee their future victory? The answer is no. None of the spiritual experience that you and I have will guarantee you to be a faithful follower of Christ in the future if you depend upon those experiences. Let me say that again. Our past spiritual experience is no guarantee for our future spiritual success if you depend upon those experiences. The experience itself is God's gift to all of us. If you're sitting here today, you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. To a certain degree, you have spiritual experience. You experienced your sin being forgiven. You experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ on the cross, minister to you, change your life, transform who you are. These are precious experiences. And for some of us, maybe just a handful of us, you might have even more dramatic spiritual experience, been filled by the Holy Spirit. God did miraculous things to your life. But may I remind all of us today that none of these things can guarantee your future spiritual success if you depend upon those experiences. Those experiences will not make you more holy. Those experiences would not make you more loving. Only God can make you more holy, and only God can make you more loving. It is not your position, it's not your function, it's not your role. Being a pastor doesn't mean I'll be holier than you. I'm sure there's many, many things I can learn from all of you in terms of pursuing God, in terms of holiness. Being a deacon, being a minister, being a missionary does not mean that you are holier than thou. We cannot simply rely on those things. We cannot rely on our experience. We cannot rely on our position. We cannot rely on our role. We cannot rely on our commitment. May I say that? The only thing, the only one that we can rely on is God Himself. So that is why the psalmist in Psalm said, every morning is a new day. We need God's refreshing grace every day to live this life and to walk the journey of discipleship. Because experience were God's token for us to know Him deeper. And when you know God deeper, you know that He is a God who will not keep his only begotten son for himself, but he gladly sacrificed for sinners' sake. That is why in this book, the key to understanding church, the key to understand 1 Corinthians is going back to chapter 2, verse 2. And Paul said, you know, this church, Corinthian church, has a lot of things, a lot of good things, a lot of gift, a lot of wonderful people, but also they struggle with a lot of problem. So he said, my strategy coming to you is only one thing. I resolve to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Only the cross of Christ is our confident in pursuing holiness, in pursuing God's grace, in pursuing growth. We cannot rely on our experience. We cannot rely on our position. We cannot rely on how much we serve. These are good things, but they are not the fundamental thing. The fundamental thing is God himself. That is why later on in chapter 10, verse 11, it said, these things happen to them as examples. It's echoing verse 6. Now these things occur as examples to keep us from settling our hearts on evil things as they did. Verse 11, these things happen to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So what does it say? It basically saying that there's nothing in your life is bigger than the cross of Christ. There's nothing, no temptation, no suffering, no any other thing in your life, in my life, that is bigger than the cross of Christ. And when we face that, he reminded us, believe in one thing, remember one thing, that the temptation that you face is not going to be bigger than you can handle, because God will provide a way out for you. Now, what does that message say? That message is basically saying that if we see temptation is too big, we are doing two things. We are magnifying the work of the devil, and we're belittling Jesus Christ. And Paul urged us to take this in and firmly believe that. There's no temptation in your life is bigger than that. Now, I know that when we say that, some of you may be struggling with that. Last Saturday, the men's ministry, Iron Man, we had our third meeting. And we choose that when we restart this men's ministry, we emphasize in one area, sexual purity. Because nowadays, with the widespread of the internet, we are tempted with pornography. And as a matter of fact, statistics told us that not only this is no longer just a male problem, there's a higher and growing proportion of female get hooked up with pornography. And if you struggle with that, and if you have some of your friends who struggle with that, and you understand the process, you understand the agony and the pain of that struggle. A person might fall into that trap, and then later on, he felt guilty. And he voted, I will never touch those things again. Before 2 or 3 weeks, he fell again. And it seems to be an endless cycle, on and on and on and on. And to them, maybe when they read verse 11 to 13, it doesn't make too much sense for them. God, you promised that the temptation will not be bigger than I can handle, but I try my best, and every time I fail, I hate myself a little bit more. Is there any answer? Is there any solution? Is there any way out? Is there any hope? But I think today's passage, chapter 10, with the reminding of the history of the Israel. Paul is telling us something fundamental. What is that? That is, if you want to fight a battle, basically treat that as a moral issue, you will fail. Because it's more than a moral issue. It's not only just a moral issue. If you fight that as a moral issue, I want to live up to certain standard, it won't work, because you are using your own mind to fight that. You are depending upon your own ability, your willpower to fight that. And that is why it's always fail. What is Paul saying here? What is God saying here to us? He's basically telling us that, no, it is more than a moral issue. It's a spiritual issue. And therefore, you need someone bigger than all these things. You need Jesus Christ and his cross. You cannot trust on your own ability to fight that temptation. And how do I trust myself to Jesus Christ and his cross? That Saturday, our co-worker hang out a piece of paper. Basically lists out some of the things that we want to agree upon, and then we sign our name on it to form accountability groups. Now, it's not the group itself that has the power. It is the accountability, the act of accountability. What does that mean? That means I cannot trust myself. I give myself to the body of Christ. I submit myself to the body of Christ, even including my struggle. I'm willing to take that step to go beyond keeping my face. And I open up my weakness to a group of brothers and sisters who will minister to me through the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the only way, my dear brothers and sisters. A lot of things is not a moralistic war from Christian point of view. It is moral, but that is not the issue at stake. The issue is even we cannot depend upon our moral standard and our willpower. But the only way that we can have is our Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. When we know that there's the Almighty God, the Holy God, who are willing to die for me, for my filthy sin, for my selfish, self-centered attitude, for my darkness in my life, I could not find any love bigger than that. And I found refuge in him. And I found certainty in him. And I found security in him. Because the creator of the universe forgave me. We need that message every day. We need that assurance every day. We need to know that none of our experience is reliable. Let's bow and pray. I'm going to give all of us a few moments. When you bow your head, maybe something flashing in your eyes, before your eyes and in your mind, some of the things that you're struggling with, some of the guilt that you're bearing, some of the cycle that you are locked into, and you have not seen any success, you have not seen any breakthrough. Maybe because we forgot that in this battle, even our spiritual experience is not reliable. The only reliable person is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Would you reach out to that cross? Would you ask him to once again be your master, be your Lord, and give you strength and strengthen you? And maybe you are struggling with, should I open up? I feel so shameful about these things. Should I open up to some brothers or sisters? I want to encourage you. Seek accountability in the body of Christ. You cannot fight it. You cannot win the battle. Only the body of Christ, with the power of Christ, can win that victory. Father, I lift up the whole congregation before you, including myself. You know we are weak. Sometimes we've been fooled by our position, our role, our performance, our commitment, our service, that we thought that those things can substitute that very fundamental dependence upon you. Father, would you forgive us? I pray for the friends that are sitting among us. That maybe Christian faith is a new thing for them. But I pray this morning, would you speak loud and clear through your Holy Spirit to their heart? Because you are their creator as well. Let them taste and experience the goodness of Christ. Father, I pray for those brothers and sisters who are struggling. You know how devastating we are. You know, sometimes we can only weep and regret all by ourselves alone because we see no way out. But Father, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ and his cross, there's nothing in our life is bigger than that cross. So this morning, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, would you fill us again? Would you refill the lost hope, the lost trust that we have in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.